Thank you so much for that, Allison. Thank you, praise team. It's always good to be singing a good number of Christmas carols during the Advent season. And thank you for all of you who do so much, some of you behind the scenes most of the time. We appreciate everything that you do. And just a shout out to the decorators last week. But thank you, everyone who put a poinsettia up in honor or memorial of somebody. I was just looking up here and thinking the sanctuary just looks gorgeous. So thank you for your willingness to do that as well. I got to say, I'm a little worried this morning. I kind of floundered a little bit in the announcements because I honestly expected my joke to get more laughs. And I threw the Packers under the bus last week, for any of you who might be Bears fans who are here. And I'm going to start off with a couple. The reason I'm a little nervous now is because I'm going to start off with a couple little funny jokes. And I'm like, oh my gosh, maybe these aren't as funny as I think they are. So here's the first one from a few years back, but I thought this is kind of fun. Dear God, my prayer for 2013 is for a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix these up again like you did last year. Amen. All right. And ramen is not just a noodle. Ramen is Scooby-Doo finishing a prayer. Ramen. Get it? Well, groans work too. I'm good with groans. Dad jokes are always good. And I want to start with a couple of light statements because this one isn't so light. This is the way much of the world out there looks at Christians, especially when something bad happens and we say something like, we're praying for you, or I'm praying for you, or we're thinking about you even. And this is the cartoon. It starts off with someone in the water yelling, help. A man on a dock comes up and says, oh no, that is terrible. My thoughts and prayers are with you. The guy is slowly sinking under the water and goes, but... And the guy on the dock just yells out thoughts and prayers. And that's the way the world thinks about Christians. That thoughts and prayers, particularly prayers, are useless. And that's because they don't know God. And they don't know that God answers prayer. And they don't understand the dynamic that happens when a believer prays. Because when we pray, because we have the Holy Spirit, God pushes us to be the ones who help so frequently. I love what happened when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells the disciples after the people of the city came to talk to him, the fields are white for harvest. Pray that God would send laborers out in the harvest. You know what happens right in the next chapter? He sends them out. Prayer changes us. Two. And an unsaved world isn't going to get that, isn't going to get the power of prayer, both from a personal, even a psychological perspective, but a spiritual and a Godward perspective as well, because God does hear and God does answer prayers. And we're going to talk about intercessory prayer this morning. We're in the beginning of a study in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, which, interestingly enough, I said that Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 was all one sentence in the Greek. Guess what? Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 is all one sentence in the Greek. And I'm not going to break this one up into its component parts. I said Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 was primarily about praise of God, but we could look at different things we were praising God for. We were praising God because we were chosen. We were praising God because of Jesus Christ. We were praising God for the gift of the Spirit. So the section naturally lent itself to be talked about in more than one sermon. We're just going to hit this all at once because the whole passage here talks about prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand how we are to pray this morning and that we should pray. Touch our hearts in a special way with your word. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will open the eyes of their heart, Lord. You will help them to understand the truth about Jesus Christ and our need for him. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for all of us here this morning, that we will be touched by you in a special way. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So Paul is giving thanks for the believers in Ephesus here. And I think that's kind of our first point, that when we look at the church in Ephesus, we have to realize that we need to be a reason for others to give thanks to. And Paul is very specific about why he's giving thanks for them. It's and one of the reasons is because of their faith in the Lord. So we need to have faith in the Lord as well, so that other believers will be willing to give thanks for us. And what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is: the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then it goes on in 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen and not made out of things, and what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is trust. Faith is confidence. Faith is belief. Faith is understanding that God is there. Faith is understanding that God is in charge and in control. Faith is understanding that God has a purpose and a plan. Faith is trust. And Paul is thankful and giving thanks for the Ephesian church because of their faith in God. Their faith was so strong that they were willing to burn all of the things that were associated with idol worship. We looked at that in the introduction. They had such a radical change of direction when they repented and believed. They put all of the old stuff, all of the old ways of worshiping behind them. They put their faith and trust and belief and confidence totally in the God that was revealed to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they understood their need for a Savior, when they understood they were sinners, when they understood that they needed to confess, when they understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them so that they could be forgiven, when they understood and turned to God in faith, they were radically changed. And their faith was continuing to reverberate in the community. And Paul is giving thanks. He's praising God for them and giving thanks for them in his prayers because of their faith. It wasn't a momentary blip on the radar. It wasn't a moment of emotional enthusiasm. It was a definite, true change and belief that affected every aspect of their lives. And Paul is giving thanks for them. And we need to have that same type of faith in our lives too, so that other believers will give thanks for us. And Paul also was thankful because of their love for the saints, and we need to have love for the saints. And I got to tell you that I was very touched this past week. October was Pastor Appreciation Month, and at times you've done different things for it here and whatnot. And things have gotten a little weird ever since COVID happened, and not everything has like completely gone back to normal. And a few people in the congregation remembered and sent a little card and maybe a little gift, and it was very nice. And I wasn't worried about it, but I guess some murmuring started behind the scenes, like, we missed Pastor Appreciation Month. And so one call went out that I knew nothing about, honestly. And I came in Sunday morning, someone said, we're wearing bow ties in honor of Pastor Appreciation. And I'm like, what? So anyway, Or was it a vest? I think it might have been a vest, whatever it was. I've changed my attire over the years. Now I only wear a bow tie with the vest when I really want to be formal. So anyway, but for both Andrew and I, all of a sudden there was this basket up there and cards and letters and gifts, and it was overwhelming. You showed me your love. And I want you to know that's very appreciated. We appreciate it very much. And the thank you cards are in the mail. I mean, we're trying to make sure we get everybody. But we were very touched. But you showed your love for us. And that's the type of love we are to have for one another as believers. So you showed yourself to be the type of believers, Christians, that someone would be thankful for and praise God for. And I want you to know that I am and I do. Thank you so much. So we should try and be the type, be a reason for others to give thanks to God. But we also need to be the type of person who prays and gives thanks for others. So this is the other end of the spectrum, right? We want to be the people that others are thankful for and praise God for. But then we also want to be the ones that are that are praying for others and giving thanks for others. We read this in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Once again, we see an additional reason for prayer there that the secular world doesn't get. But at the beginning of that, we're reminded that we should always try and give thanks and be in prayer and do this not just for certain people, but for all people, and even especially those who are in authority over us. And, you know, that means, you know, if you catch that, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Sometimes this might be a little hard, you might think, to give thanks for our elected officials, especially when they don't quite believe that the way we think they ought to. But we're called to be the type of people who are not always griping, not always complaining, not always miserable. This is the type of behavior people who have the joy of the Lord in their hearts are willing to do. You know, we pray for others. We give thanks for others. We raise up petitions for others because God wants us to. And we need to remember to pray for the spiritual, not just the physical, in other people's lives. And this is where, if we're only engaging in public prayer, that we probably miss out quite a bit. I'm hoping we don't miss out on this in our personal, private prayers. But in public, we normally, when we pray for other people, we pray for a broken foot. Okay? We pray for someone who's recently passed away, for their family. We pray for those types of physical needs. We pray for those who have influenza or COVID and all of that. Because we're not sure how others would react if we shared about, financial difficulties, if we shared about someone who's experiencing depression. You know, we don't want to share, perhaps, maybe someone has wandered away from the Lord, and we don't want to mention that in a public setting. So we don't often hear people praying for spiritual needs. Most of the time we hear people praying for physical needs. But Paul, in his prayer here for the church, is focusing on the spiritual. So I think that reminds us that we need to focus on the spiritual too. And maybe we need to focus on the spiritual in such a way that is general enough not to get anyone upset if we were to mention them out in public out loud, but yet to help them realize that we're concerned about more than just their physical well-being. We're concerned about their spiritual well-being as well. So Paul starts off, and I think he teaches us, that we need to pray for people to have a deeper understanding of God. Okay, and this happens, I think, in two ways. One, it happens when people are looking at the Word of God and studying it. We read this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that helps us, guides us, trains us. So if we're really getting a deeper understanding of God and who He is and what He wants us to do, we need to be involved in the Word. But there's another aspect to this as well, because that can't happen without the Spirit guiding us too. We read this in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Paul's talking about the insight he's received from God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So there are some things, as Peter says about Paul, and he writes, that are hard to understand, but it's the Spirit of God, as we're reading, that helps us to get them. Or perhaps, if you look at it a little different way, what I hope happens is, particularly in a setting like this, as I've studied the Word, the Spirit of God has helped me to make connections and to put things together so that I can help you to better understand as well. So this is a part, I think, of getting a deeper understanding of God as well, assuming that God is guiding and using me. So when we pray for other people, we should be praying that they will have this deeper understanding of God, that they will be involved in Bible study, that they will be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that they will be engaged in worship, corporate worship, teaching sessions, whatever, so that people will get to know God better. That's the first part of Paul's prayer. I think what Paul says next encourages us to pray for others to experience the hope that comes from knowing Him. He says, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And that's one of the things that understanding God, knowing the Scriptures, engaging in study of the Scriptures helps us with. It helps us to have that hope. Because sometimes when we look at this life, we can get bogged down because we wonder where God is and where is He working. Well, the Scripture reminds us of miraculous ways He has worked in the past, but also reminds us of the miraculous ways He is working inside of people here and now today. As His Spirit works in believers' lives, we're reminded that God is there and God is at work. We just finished a book study in Esther. And Esther doesn't even mention God, but the whole point of the book of Esther is God is there, even when He's not being mentioned, even when He's not right out in the forefront. God is behind everything that is happening. And we need to pray that as people have this deeper understanding of God, that they will get the hope that comes from knowing Him, because we realize that this life is not all there is. We realize that there is more yet to come. We realize that God has not left us stranded on the third rock from the sun. We have a purpose. We have a calling. We have a ministry. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have a home waiting for us. This is what we read in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope. And when we understand that, it enables us to live better, to live greater, to live more wonderful lives, lives that can be filled with joy. And then we need to pray for others to understand the love God has for them. And I don't know if you caught this in the first read-through, but it's really quite incredible that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Not our inheritance. It's what I talked about a minute ago, what I talked about last week. His inheritance. We are His inheritance. What does that say about us? I think it says we're amazing and wonderful, that He would want us. We read this in Deuteronomy 4:20 as we're reading about the nation of Israel. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. God loves us enough to make us his inheritance. I think that's a raw deal. I really do. I mean, when you think especially about what he went through to make us his inheritance, particularly with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, second person of the divine Trinity, left heaven, came to this earth, was born, lived a perfect life, died a horrible death. And how horrible was his death? How horrible? Well, I think we get maybe our best glimpse into how horrible it is with one of his cries from the cross, which we read in Mark 15:34. My God, why have you forsaken me? Something unimaginable happened when Jesus died on the cross. And God did it to make us his inheritance. We are his special people. We are a chosen race, as Peter would say. We are a peculiar people. And we are his. His. He gave up so much for us. I mean, for crying out loud, we think of God as our inheritance. It should blow your mind to think that we are his. That's his love for us. And then we should pray for others to realize the power of God at work in them. I love it when Paul, I almost think of it like stuttering, but he's trying to get something across and do it in such a way that we're overwhelmed with it. And just the number of words he uses here for power, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked. I mean, he's just overwhelming us with words relating to power and greatness and might. And that power of God is at work in us. He says this in Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And here's the interesting part about this, that God gives us his power in order that we can so better live for him, so we can be a different type of people for him, so that we can resist sin and serve him. He has given us his power according to his glorious might, that's him piling up words on one another again, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, we think of God's power, we don't normally think about endurance and patience and joy, do we? We think about miracles and might and, oh my gosh, and God's saying, I've given you power so that you could be happy, joyful, so that you could endure the problems of life, so that you could have patience. We read it, this is the way Peter expresses it in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He gives us power so that we can match his glory and excellence in the knowledge of him and live lives of godliness. That's why he's given us his power, so that we can be better people, so that we can be the people he wants us to be, so that we can serve him and follow him, so that we will have joy and hope and patience and endurance. That's why he gives us his power. And I think maybe it's fair to ask at this point, because of the way Paul goes on here, is how can we know that God has the power, has the ability? How can we know that God is going to do this for us? How do we know that God, you know, why should we have the hope that we have? Why should we believe that he's going to help us to live better? Why should we trust him at all? What do we have to look to show us that this is what God has promised and this is what God will do? Well, Paul says, look to Jesus Christ. and look to the power he displayed through Jesus Christ. First of all, he raised Jesus from the dead. Boom. You want power? There's your power. So much of the Christian walk in life is actually tied to the realization that, you know, we can trust God because not only did Jesus die for us on the cross, but he was raised from the dead. I mean, he is the foreshadow of everything that's going to happen to us. You know, new natures, new bodies, new heavens, new earth. And we can believe it because Jesus didn't rot in the grave. Jesus was raised from the dead. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So the example of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is used to show us, boom, you know, God, you know, you hear about all this stuff about the resurrection and the future and life and hope. Why should you believe it? Boom, look at Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. But there's more power than just that, because he was also seated at the right hand of God. He seated him at the right hand. And Jesus predicted this in Mark 14:61 and 62. And Jesus said, I am. Someone asked if he was the Christ, the Messiah. He said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And I think that's implicit. Not only has he been raised to the seat of authority, the right hand of God, but he will be coming again, is implied in that statement as well. That's God's power at work. And then he put all things in subjection to him. And here Paul uses an image, an idea that comes from Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 can be used to talk about mankind in general, maybe even to talk about the King of Israel in specific. But we know from the way it's used in the New Testament that this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It's a foreshadowing of the incarnation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is true of creation in a general sense, but it's true of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ left heaven, was born as a man. It refers to the incarnation. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. He was willing to come here. He was willing to be a servant to the heavenly Father and ultimately die on the cross for our sins so he could be raised up in exaltation and all things are put under his feet. And this is what we read in Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And think again about the difference that makes in the community they're in. A community surrounded by the worship of gods and goddesses. A community where everyone has their own guild where they go and they burn incense to their favorite goddess or god. A place where they have magical incantations and spells and superstitions. And a place where they have the temple to Artemis, Diana, where they think that she is the queen of heaven. Paul here is reminding them that no, the one who has the true power is God, and he displayed it in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to be the one who has all things in subjection under him. And beyond that, or in addition to that, I should say, you know, it's not just that he is Lord over all things. In a very specific way, he is head of the church. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are his body, and he works in us and uses us. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He has the praise. He has the glory. The power of God is on display in him. And we need to realize that that power of God is working in us. so we can understand, so that we can know God better, so that we can serve Him more, so that we can experience His hope, so that we truly can be His inheritance, not worthless vessels of mud and clay, but priceless vessels made of gold and jewels, precisely because of the change that He works in us due to His power. And then we need to realize that this idea of praying for others, lifting them up to God, giving thanks to God for them, is one way we continue to represent Jesus to the world. Now, we're thinking specifically here about praying for other believers, as Paul is, but just prayer in general is an important part of who we are and how we're to live and how we represent Christ to those around us. We are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God is in us through His Spirit. We are His representatives here on this earth. We are His ambassadors. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. The church in general, and we in specific as individuals, are filled by Christ, and we are His representatives here on the earth. And He calls us to pray. He calls us to be the kind of people others would pray for or praise God about, give thanks for, and He calls on us to be the type of people that will pray for others. And it doesn't matter if the world doesn't like it. And, you know, specifically, beyond the prayer for other believers, we're called to pray for all people. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with letting others know that you're praying for them. And if they get upset or somebody else gets upset, what a perfect opportunity to explain what you believe. That's when we can represent Jesus Christ the most. When people say, oh, how dare you say that? You just don't want to do anything. I said, no, you make an assumption. You make an assumption that I'm just laying that out there and never thinking about it again. But you know what? I take my faith seriously. I take my God seriously. I believe that He listens to prayer. I believe that prayer changes things. And I believe that God, through His Spirit, works in me to change me even in the midst of my prayer. So you can go high and mighty and think that I'm not going to do anything. I'll bet at the end of this week, I'll have done more for this person than you will do in the next year. That might be a little aggressive, you think? But you get what I'm saying here? Don't just back down. I guess we're kind of like back to the Merry Christmas thing, right? We don't want to be offensive in one hand, but we still want to have the right to say Merry Christmas if it's what we believe, right? Well, thoughts and prayers, or I'm praying for you, probably preferred, I'm praying for you. Well, you really think that'll do any good? Glad you asked. Let me explain why I think it will. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humbled that you would use us, humbled that we would be your inheritance, Lord. We don't deserve that, but you make us better through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to live lives of faith so that other believers will be like, wow. Help us to live lives of love so that we will be a blessing to others. And help us, Lord, to pray for others, especially for other believers, and not just for physical needs, but for the spiritual needs that we all have. We all need deeper relationship with you. We all need to realize the hope that we have through you. We all need to realize that we are your inheritance. We all need to understand the power that you have working in us, the power for us to change and to be changed. And then, dear Heavenly Father, help us to continue to let others know whose we are and who we serve. Help us to be your ambassadors, your representatives here on this earth. And May it start with prayer. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.